Good evening, everybody, and welcome to this audio, which is in a series where we are examining 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in relation to Paul's use of the body in that chapter. Remember, this was made in a Pal Talk room, so please be tolerant to the sound quality and the bumping and clanging of things on my desk. God bless you, and we pray that this audio will be an inspiration to you in the matter of personal Bible study. And may the Lord show us all from his word the truth, the rightly divided word of truth. Good evening, everybody, and thank you so much for sharing with me this evening. We have been looking at 1 Corinthians 12. Well, actually, we've been looking at the supernatural gifts in the Old Testament. And tonight, a little bit of revision as we move forward from the Old Testament to the New. We intend tonight to actually get to the first of Corinthians by the Apostle Paul. And what we intend to do is go through that and have a survey of his Old Testament references, which I hope to show will bring about a consistency of context for supernatural gifts. Now, thus far we have seen that supernatural gifts belong to the nation of Israel. Supernatural gifts began, really, the powers of God began at the birth of Isaac. And certainly divine signs and wonders and a mighty hand was manifested very, very clearly in the life of the nation of Israel in their deliverance out of Egypt. Remember the feasts, remember the Exodus. These contain fundamental truths, but friends, they are about Israel. And if supernatural gifts, I suggest to you, in the Old Testament, and the mighty signs and wonders belong to Israel's typical redemption, then I suggest when we come to study them, we should leave them in the same context. Not perhaps typical redemption, but the redemption for Israel in all reality. For too long, we have perhaps subliminally entertained the replacement theology, which says, well, there won't be any more Israel, and it's all the church. This, I'm afraid, just is an error. The church is Israel is a church, and we belong to the church, which is his body. And the supernatural gifts and signs and wonders were very, very evident in Israel's typical redemption. Now then, here's that little, the Lord is making a statement in Exodus 34 as to his good self to Moses, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And by no means clear the guilty. Well, he does clear them if they repent, of course. The third and fourth generation in verse 7 of Exodus 34. And at Exodus 34, verse 8, Moses made haste and bowed toward the earth and worshipped. And in verse 9 he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, he said, let my Lord go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. And immediately we have this relationship amplified so much in the Old Testament. Israel had an inheritance. Israel were God's inheritance. In Christ, in Ephesians, we are Christ's or God's inheritance, but we have an inheritance. It's a two-way thing, praise God, isn't it? And of course, having heard that statement from the Lord, Paul says, pardon our iniquity and sin, for we are a stiff-necked people. And the Lord responded to Moses in the positive, shall we say, and said, look, behold, I make a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people in whose midst you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing, one of Donna's favourite words, that I will do with you. And of course, this is the Lord looking forward to taking them into the promised land. And already we know that he had indeed brought them out with a mighty hand. And it was in relation to his inheritance that God manifested these mighty signs, wonders, and supernatural gifts. In the past, you know, we've looked at individuals within the nation of Israel who were empowered by the Holy Spirit to make the holy garments for Aaron and to build the tabernacle and the vessels of service thereof. Here's another couple of little verses here I would just like to share with you. Moses, speaking to the children of Israel again, he says, look, when you are in trouble, the great tribulation, you see, it's all in the Moses and the song thereof, when all these things have found you in the latter days, then you shall return to the Lord your God and shall be obedient to his voice. Deuteronomy 4:31, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. Wonderful thing, the covenants. Comes all the way through the Old Testament and all the way into the New. And remember, in the supernatural gift prophecies, we saw that God would do the wonderful things for Israel because of those oaths he made to their fathers. Now then, for us now, again, in this matter, was there anything done in verse 32 there of Deuteronomy 4? Has there been a thing as great as this? Or has any heard a thing like it? Did anyone ever hear the voice of God, do you see, speak out of the midst of fire as you have heard and live? Ah, you see, speak out of the midst of fire. And the children of Israel certainly did hear the voice of the Lord, their God, didn't they? Of course, they asked for the Lord not to speak because they couldn't bear the word which was spoken. You can read about that in Hebrews. Deuteronomy 4:34. Or has God gone forth to take a nation for himself from the midst of a nation by trials, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? You know, Daniel's prophecy is all about Gentile dominion, and it culminates with the Antichrist, the lawless one, setting up the abomination of desolation in Israel's temple. How much of a figure of Gentile dominion can we have? And it's the Lord with mighty signs and wonders that's going to bring redemption to that nation of Israel and deliver them from that great northern army that he brought among them. As it was in the beginning for Israel, so it will be at the end. And what I've been trying to suggest, of course, to you is that the book of Acts is not the beginning of anything. You see, it's the end of the ages. We have seen this so frequently in so many writers, and yet we still have this concept that the Acts period is the beginning of something. And in the end, I can only, when we get to this again some other time, post the scriptures which show that it's not the beginning. It's the end of the ages, and indeed, the very, very book of Corinthians. Tonight we'll be looking at that. If I don't dawdle here and get myself on with it, we will see that Paul actually refers in 1 Corinthians 10 to the typical Exodus. How much of a tie-up between the beginning of Israel's history and the end of Israel's history can we possibly get? Remember, we are considering the use of the word body in 1 Corinthians 12. Can one word actually stay the tide of scriptural evidence? It's getting to the point, friends, even already, where trying to convince us that the word body in 1 Corinthians 12 is the church, which is his body, is like trying to plug a leak hole in the Hoover Dam with a stick of chewing gum. All right. Now, I had a couple of other references that I really wanted to look at, but I remember that we did look that's Deuteronomy. I want to look at just one prophecy on the way through to the book of Corinthians. And I'm going to go to Isaiah 32 and remember that this is, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness and rulers shall rule in judgment. And that's the opening statement of this particular prophecy. Now then, of course, it also deals with judgment on the nation of Israel, and it speaks about the waste cities. For verse 13 goes on to say in Isaiah 32, on the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yea, on all the houses of joy in the joyous city, because the palace shall be deserted. The multitude of the city shall be forsaken. Instead of the mound shall be... instead of the mound and tower shall be for dens forever, a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks. Notice forever is only in verse 15 until the Spirit is poured on us from on high. And I did make suggestion to you, remember, last week, that when the Lord made promise in Luke 24 and in Acts chapter 1 of the power from on high, the promise of the Father, the very basis, by the way, of Paul's gospel in the Acts period, that the disciples who had been taught by the Lord for 40 days asked only one question. And the more we look at prophecy and the outpouring of the supernatural gifts, the more we see that their question was an intelligent one by people who had been listening to the teacher. And they said, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Times of refreshing, Peter says in Acts chapter 3. Times of restoration. The Holy Spirit and Israel's restoration from the very one in Isaiah 11 who has the sevenfold endowment of the Spirit, the King that reigns in righteousness is the one that pours out this Spirit upon the nation of Israel. And of course, Isaiah 32:15 says, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field. The cankerworm, as Joel says, has stripped the vineyard bare. But the Lord calls for the wine and the oil, and he's going to sow Israel with the seed of man and the seed of beast. And the fruitful field is thought to be a forest. Wow. That's, you see, supernatural gifts on the nation of Israel. The Spirit being poured out. Their blessings are not just spiritual, are they? They're temporal as well. These capacities that the Lord had, these capacities that the disciples had, were all this power of the Spirit. And we have seen thus far, without contradiction or variation, these things belong to Israel. Is it any wonder Christians today, to the best of their intention, try and duplicate these things or pray them into being when they're actually asking God to take promises he made to other people and put them on ourselves today? It's just, all it does is cause pain. And for the people that I talk to, certainly lots of confusion and weakened faith. I believe we should listen to the Apostle Paul in our epistles and pray for those who are sick and pray for one another and see the hand of the Lord, rather than standing on promises not made to us and then expecting, if God doesn't do anything, to start blaming the people for whom we prayed. Now then, I'm going to go straight to 1 Corinthians, and I want to deal with some of the references in this book. 1 Corinthians, remember, and we've actually got to the New Testament, but let's have a look now at Paul's use of the Old Testament. Now, I want to remind you all that the Apostle Paul said this in Acts 26, and I think, you know, friends, it could be time for us to start believing the man. Tonight, I think it's time we actually started believing Paul. Now, he says in verse 6 of Acts 26, talking before Agrippa, the king of the Jews, by the way, I think he was a political appointment, but Paul says, I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made to our fathers by God. Now, I want you to notice, friends, let me tell you that what Paul is about to say was spoken by the apostle after the book of Corinthians was written. I have to say that again. These statements in Acts 26 were made by Paul after the books of Corinthians were written. Romans is supposed to be the last book in the book of Acts, and it occurs, it was written about Acts 20. So here are Paul's plain statements. I am judged for the hope of the promise made to our fathers, to which promise our 12 tribes hope to attain. Oh dear, oh dear. I thought Paul, If he had any progressive revelation, friends, then let me tell you, it's a bit late in coming, because we've only got two more chapters to go, and Paul's hope in Acts 26 is this self-same exact hope that the 12 tribes of Israel were hoping to attain. Now, he talks about, in this chapter, about his conversion on the road to Damascus, and he talks in verse 18... Look at these things. You know, do you think that these things in verse 18 are peculiarly unique? I don't know whether that's a tautology, but anyway, I'll throw it out. To the church which is his body? Do you think this is the church? Paul says, I'm obedient to this commission. I've been sent to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light. Oh, you think that's the church? What about Israel? They're in complete darkness. So says the prophet. They that dwell in darkness will see a great light. And from the authority of Satan to God, you think that the church, which is his body, you think that's the church? Wow, what happened about the typical redemption when Israel were brought out from under Pharaoh? And a Sunday school child can tell you that that's a picture of God delivering people from under the authority of Satan. What makes this unique to the church? What makes us think that's the church in verse 18? What about forgiveness of sins? Israel had, blood offerings. There must have been millions of gallons of animal blood that flowed out from the altar in Israel's temple for the many, many centuries that it stood, and it all spoke of forgiveness of sins. And what about the last part? Inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me? You think that's unique to the church? An inheritance among those who are made holy by faith in me? I think we can write those things to the church which is Israel, as well as the church which is his body, don't you? I don't think they would make Paul in any way claiming that he had the revelation of the mystery of Ephesians chapter 3. But of course we then believe the man of God when he says in verse 22, having told us that the hope he held in Acts 26 was the same hope of the 12 tribes of Israel. And please don't tell me that's just resurrection, because we will be getting to 1 Corinthians 15 hopefully tonight. Because let me tell you, the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15 wasn't a heaven. But anyway, I don't want to anticipate the lesson. Then having obtained help from God, I stand until this day, verse 22 of Acts 26, witnessing both the small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said was going to happen. Then turning from darkness to light was in the prophets and Moses, right? And turning from the authority of Satan to God is in Moses and the prophets, right? Forgiveness of sins is in Moses and the prophets, right? And having an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in the Lord were in Moses and the prophets as well, right? If we're going to believe Paul. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to look at the man's first reference to the Old Testament. Now Paul says, but of him you are in Christ, who of God is made to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Well, like I said, we don't need to get excited about that, because of Moses spoke about sanctification, redemption and righteousness. I hope we get one verse tonight from the Old Testament where God said he would make Israel righteous or justified. Now then, he goes on to say, so that as it is written, now remember, what did we tell you? Hello everyone that's popped into the room. As it is written. Pity our friend RangePro isn't here tonight, because he'd be jumping up and down and underlying the verse, wouldn't he? He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Now, it behoves us, if the Holy Spirit puts a quote in from the Old Testament, it's at least up to us to go and have a look at that Old Testament quote. And what we're going to do is go to Jeremiah. And as soon as I turn to Jeremiah, of course, you're going to be very, very aware that Jeremiah speaks of the wonderful new covenant in chapter 30 and 31. And of course, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is a minister of the new covenant. So we've got this wonderful consistency of Paul's Acts period ministry found in his Acts period epistles, which is tied so consistently, as he says, and to the law and the prophets. But Jeremiah 9:23 says this. So says the Lord, "Do not let the wise glory in his wisdom, nor let the mighty," says the Lord through Jeremiah, "glory in his might. Do not let the rich glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, doing kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord." Oh, hang on a minute. It's in the earth. I think we can see consistently the setting of all Paul's Old Testament quotes is in the earth and for the nation of Israel. Now, it says in verse 25, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will punish all the circumcised with the uncircumcised." And I tell you what, when we read the book of Revelation, we've got circumcised and uncircumcised experiencing the wrath of God. And that's the setting of Corinthians. It's in the ends of the ages when Paul says in Acts 14:22, we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. These great end time events are in view in Corinthians. Correct? We know that, don't we? Be those that have wives, be as though they have none. Do you see? Now then, all these things provide for our interpretation and understanding of 1 Corinthians 12. And I think Isaiah 45:25 might also be relevant to this, if I can quickly find it. Everyone who's listening to this appreciate that I have to jump and grab them. And you might be flicking your pages in your Bible, and I will be flicking them in my eSword, which you can download from www.eSword.com. I wanted to show Isaiah 45:25, "In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory." There was that verse that I was referring to. Justification by faith, I can find it in prophecy, and it's in the Lord, and it's upon the seed of Israel. So I wouldn't think that being justified by faith through grace was something that the prophets didn't talk about or was hidden in God and was exclusive to the church, which is his body. In 1 Corinthians, let's return to it, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and remember, in this I am looking at Paul's use of the Old Testament. Now, speaking to the Corinthians, he tells them that they were fleshly and carnal, they were squabbling, they were nitpicking. Remember, Corinthians has a lot of corrective in it. When we come to the gifts, not only were they squabbling about whether they were of Paul, of Cephas, or of Christ, or of Apollos, they were then squabbling about who had the best gift. And I think there's nearly four chapters about supernatural gifts in 1 Corinthians. Don't just think 1 Corinthians 12 is about it. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 13, and 1 Corinthians 14. Okay, three chapters. I couldn't add up, and I was never good at maths. Anyway, but as it is written, Paul writing to the Corinthians said, "Look, we do speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." That's not the dispensation of God in a mystery, it's the wisdom of God in a mystery. And he said, "Which God has hidden," that's wisdom that is, "predetermining it before the world for our glory, which none of the rulers of this world knew, for if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." So the great mystery of 1 Corinthians 2 is all about the crucifixion of Christ, who was the Lord of glory, and it was hidden. Okay, the wisdom of God. Christ, the wisdom of God. The Lord of glory, hidden from the eyes of the princes and rulers of the world. Else they would not have crucified him. But where does this quote come from? Now, it's Isaiah 64. So we're going to just reap back to Isaiah 64, which is a wonderful prophecy, isn't it, Isaiah? Isaiah 53, "Israel, look upon the one whom they have pierced." Isaiah 11, the supernatural gifts falling on the Saviour, and quoted in Romans 15 as the hope of that time. And here it is again, Isaiah 64, verse 4. And it says, "And forever they have not heard, nor did they listen." I better paste it for you, hadn't I? "Nor did they listen. Eye has not seen a God except you, who works for him, who waits for you." And of course, this prophecy also comes this little passage here. And I guess you would agree with me that we know who this is talking about. "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are the former. and we all are the work of your hand. Do not be grievously angry, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Behold, look, this is a plea through the prophet about the nation of Israel. All of us are your people. Your holy cities are wilderness, and Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem is a ruin, and as the prophet has said, until the Spirit be poured on them from on high. Do you see the quote in 1 Corinthians 1 is out of Jeremiah? Do you see the quote in 1 Corinthians 2 is out of Isaiah, which is all about Zion and Jerusalem and the people of the Lord, namely Israel? Now, friends, these things are important as we set the setting for 1 Corinthians 12. It was Israel in the Old Testament in supernatural gifts, and as the Apostle Paul writes the first of Corinthians, he's quoting references of prophecy which are all about Israel. Now, do you begin to see what I mean when I see a piece of gum in the Hoover Dam? You see how important it is for me not to just to go to 1 Corinthians 12, throw verse 27 out on the wall and try and defend it? To try and say, oh, this isn't the church which is his body, and because everyone says, well, I think it is. Well, I don't, I do, I don't, I do. And we can sit all day like children in a corner and try and say, that's what I think and that's what you think. And we're not here, friends, to give our opinion. One thing that God couldn't stand with Israel was they debated all the time. And it's time for Israel, back in the book of Acts, to simply believe what God said, but they didn't want to. In Acts 28, they argued among themselves. Splot. Isaiah 6 that Israel were cut off. Now, if I've given you enough evidence about supernatural gifts, and this is the fifth audio, that they belong to Israel, surely at some point we're going to have to concede that the supernatural gifts are about Israel and belong to Israel, and they were part of a covenant that God made that he would do signs and wonders to that people. And the nonsense that Israel were cast aside at the cross or at Acts 2 or at Acts 7 or even at Acts 13 won't fit Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. This is another quote. And, you know, you're going to recognize these, but the thing is, friends, it's not a case of just recognizing them. It's acknowledging their position in the context of the epistle. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Tell me something. Can you remember where this comes from? And I'm going to tell you right now that this is quoted in Romans chapter 11. Just as the clay and the potter of our previous reference, Isaiah 64, has to do with... Oh no, that's not Romans. Forget that bit. Forget I said that. But this particular verse is quoted in Romans 11. Isn't it wonderful how Corinthians and Romans, we begin to see this bonding, this tying together of the same Old Testament quotes? This, my friends, is from Isaiah 40. The very passage I put at the beginning of this lesson. You say, oh, Isaiah 40 was the ministry of John the Baptist. Prepare ye, prepare ye. Oh, yes, and it's also the message of Paul in the book of Acts, in 1 Corinthians and the book of Romans. Isaiah 40. What an amazing chapter this really is. And I'm not going to quote verse 13 and 15. I'm going to go to verse 9 of Isaiah 40. Isn't this amazing? And Paul quotes this chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we don't think Corinthians has a background of Zion. There it is, I think, for the umpteenth time. Who can count? Especially not me. And here we have again Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, behold your God. And this is the chapter that Paul has in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And you're going to tell me Isaiah 40 is the church which is his body. Well, if it isn't the church which is his body, by divine authority, for Paul to quote Isaiah 40 in 1 Corinthians 2, then it ain't the church in 1 Corinthians 12 either, friends. It's the Bible explaining the Bible. We've had too many theologians, friends, and too many smolshy, I think this is what it means stuff. And it's time for us to sit down, open the Bible and say, Paul quotes Isaiah 40. That must be the context of the book of Corinthians. Or did he just conveniently grab a verse? I don't think so. And if you want to check out Isaiah 40, go to Romans 11 and have a look for who has known the mind of the Lord. Really easy to find. And it's the great doxology of Romans 9, 10 and 11. Paul's prayer is that Israel would be saved. That's his prayer of Romans. And to conclude with a great doxology, to bring it all to fruition, he says, aha, Isaiah 40 is the place to leave my faith for the nation of Israel. Amazing thing, isn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. An amazing combination here. 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Yes, the Lord has certainly proved that. He takes the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Now then, obviously, Paul again is referring to the Old Testament. And for those of you who want to go and look, it's Job chapter 5, verse 13, and Psalm 94, verse 11. Psalm 94, let me see if I can just give you one verse out of this psalm, and be patient while I scroll, and I find verse 14 of Psalm 94. And watch out if this is the church which is his body, friends. For the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. Praise God for Psalm 94, verse 14. Just three verses after the very verse that Paul quotes. Does that remind you of Romans chapter 11 at all, friends? I mean, God has not cast away his people? Goodness me, he must have thought of Psalm 94 in Corinthians and had it in his mind when he wrote Romans chapter 11. Isn't it amazing how these Corinthians and Romans book are tied together with the purposes of God for the earth, for the nation of Israel? Stunning stuff, isn't it, friends? But it's not difficult, is it? There's absolutely no way, friends, that I've got a double degree in theology. I am not the sharpest tool in the workshop, but I tell you what, I can open my Bible and I can have a look at what God inspires Paul to say through the prophets. And when I see what the prophets say and God says through Paul in the book of Acts, then I don't put the word church, which is his body, in the word body in 1 Corinthians 12, because then I am plopping up the Hoover Dam with a stick of chewing gum. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, fascinating passage, isn't it? And I've just turned to Isaiah. Well, that won't do me much good. Let me try that again. Brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant that all our fathers were under the cloud and under the sea. Okay, and passed through the sea. 1 Corinthians 10:1. And not only is Paul quoting a prophecy about Israel and their future, but he's taking the readers back in their minds to Israel's typical redemption. Isn't that wonderful? And in our earlier audios, we noticed in Deuteronomy chapter 1 that it was 11 days from Mount Sinai to the border of the promised land. The supernatural gifts prepared the nation of Israel to enter into the kingdom in their typical redemption. The prophet said that the supernatural gifts will empower and restore the nation of Israel. And Pentecost was an anticipation of that wonderful kingdom on the earth. Now, if we've got a picture in the Old Testament of Israel entering swiftly into its inheritance, they didn't because they lacked faith and wandered for 40 years, by the way. At the end of the book of Acts, they continued to lack faith, of course, and were cut off for 2,000 years. But the fact remains that Corinthians and the Acts period were the same setting as the typical redemption, when they were brought through the sea and the cloud, and they had those wonderful pillars of cloud and fire to guide them. Now then, in 1 Corinthians 20, oh, by the way, I should show you the ends of the ages, right? And I'm going to do that. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. All these things were written for our learning. You see why? Because the Corinthians were living in the reality. What was happening back in the typical Exodus, divine supernatural gifts and divine judgment. You do remember that, don't you? Back in the typical redemption, the gainsaying of Kor, the earth opened up and swallowed the contradictors. You've got that, don't you? In the typical redemption, when there were supernatural gifts and people had powers of the Holy Spirit, there was judgments, there were flames, there was the plague, and Moses had to pray for the people so often. The people were being struck dead by God. Oh dear. That's what it was like. Why, now do you begin to see how 1 Corinthians 10, when Paul says all these things were examples for them at that time in the Acts period? They're not examples for you and me today, because we live in the dispensation of the grace of God. But 1 Corinthians is not the dispensation of the grace of God, because Paul warns them and says, look what happened back then. Supernatural gifts and divine judgment, so watch how you walk. And of course you know, don't you, that people at that time who weren't taking communion worthily were getting sick and dying. And James, not Paul, but James also wrote about the ones among the believers who were getting sick. And he said, you better confess your sins. Now that's consistency of the word of God, friends. That's typical redemption, supernatural gifts and judgment. And it's the reality redemption in the Acts period, supernatural gifts and judgment. Is this difficult? Is this complex? You know what's complex? The brain that says, oh really, I can't understand that. Well, I can't make it any simpler, friends. And I tell you what, neither can the Word of God, quite frankly. And if you think that we are under the divine judgment of God today and being made sick because we've sinned, then I expect to see supernatural gifts. I expect to see missionaries being carried by the Holy Spirit of God to wherever they wanted to go. Obadiah said to Elijah, don't you tell me you're here, because when I go and tell the king, the Holy Spirit will carry you away somewhere else and I'll have my throat cut out. And when the Lord was on the lake with his disciples in a boat, automatically they were at the seashore. And the Ethiopian eunuch had the ministry of Philip, who was carried by the Spirit somewhere. That's the Old Testament, and that's the Acts period.